thought for our reading this morning, we might turn to the first epistle of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. And we'll read beginning at verse 1. 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I suppose that everyone here who knows Christ as his Savior has in his heart a real desire to please God with his life. Paul here addresses a man whose name means one who honors God, one who pleases God. And one who pleases God is one who has been blessed by God. And the apostle begins by introducing this thought to us, that this man Timothy was one who honored God with his life because he was one who had been blessed by God with three choice spiritual blessings. The Word of God tells us that he hath blessed us, believers, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We know that he has blessed us with all material blessings as well, for the Word of God says every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Our hymn puts it this way, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Everything that you and I have or ever have comes from God. Paul told the Athenians, you remember, that God gives to all life and breath and all things. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust alike. But to those who are possessors of the blessings in Christ, God's word says he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This indeed is real wealth. The Word of God promises us this, that because God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him, not without him, but with him, freely give us all things. Everything that we have that's really true wealth, as we were just singing a little while ago, friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. We have the secret. We know where it is found. Only true blessed pleasures in Jesus abound. We used to sing a hymn years ago, and one of the lines of it goes like this. We are by Christ redeemed. The cost, his precious blood. Be nothing by our soul's esteem like this great good, where the vast world our own with all its varied store, and thou, Lord Jesus, wert unknown, we still look for. Truly we are rich this morning because of these three choice spiritual blessings. Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace. Three choice spiritual blessings. And he tells Timothy they've come to him from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I like these three blessings not only for what they have done for us, but because in our English language, at least, they're so easy to remember. You know, they all consist, each of these three blessings consists of five letters in our English language. Grace, mercy, and peace. And they tell us that we should count our blessings, and you can use your fingers and your toes to count these blessings. You can start out G-R-A-C-E, grace. And then you can start working on this hand, mercy, M-E-R-C-Y, and peace. You'll have to start all over again because you don't have enough hands. Or I have to start working on your toes. Three choice blessings. Now there are three things which are suggested to us by this second verse, and it's of this that I'd like to address our attention to this morning. First of all, the three blessings. Grace, mercy, and peace. Secondly, the two blessers. These blessings come to us from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And thirdly, the one who is blessed. For these words are addressed to a man named Timothy. And I don't believe that they're addressed simply to a man named Timothy. They're addressed to every child of God. Paul addressed these to his own son in the faith, but God addresses them to every child, every son of his in the faith. For these three blessings have come to every believer alike: grace, mercy, and peace. And these three blessings have come only to believers. For it's only those that have enjoyed these blessings that God has provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can never be a Timothy. You can never be one that pleases God until you are born again, until you become one of God's sons, one of God's children. The Word of God says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can never be a Timothy as you are by nature. But the Word of God tells us also, without faith it is impossible to please God. And the converse of that is, that with faith it is possible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. In the third chapter of Galatians, in the 27th verse, it says, we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the way that you and I become a son, and that's the way we can truly be a Timothy. Let's think then of these blessings that God has given to every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the first blessing, grace. We often hear grace spoken about, and of course it's impossible to define, but there are some definitions which have been suggested by many of God's children down through the years. What is grace? Someone has said that grace is simply God's love in action. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Another has said that grace is unmerited favor. It doesn't take into account anything in you and I. The Word of God says that if it's of works, then it can't anymore be of grace. If it's something that you and I can do, then that shuts grace out. Grace is simply undeserved favor. Someone has said that grace can never be shown by a lower person to a higher person. I can't show grace to the Queen of England, but she can show grace to one of her subjects. We cannot show grace to God, but God can show grace to us. God's Word tells us that God's grace is now ruling. God's grace is on the throne. It tells us that grace reigns unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that the one who sits upon the throne of grace? God is dealing on the principle of grace with mankind. Now, I believe that God's Word indicates to us this, that God's grace does something that God's mercy doesn't do. God's grace adds. God's grace brings to us because we lack something, because we don't have. And God's mercy deals with us because of what we do have. God's mercy takes away our guilt, and God's grace brings His blessing to us. I believe that the Word of God indicates also that God's grace has primarily our future in view. While it blesses us in the present, God's grace has primarily our future in view. And when the thought of God's grace is presented in the Word of God, it always goes on. It doesn't just stop. For instance, in Ephesians, the second chapter, we read these words, by grace are ye saved. But it literally is, by grace are ye being saved. That is, we're not just saved somewhere in the distant past, but God is saving us all along life's way. That's the message of God's Word. It says that the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The work which His goodness began, as Augustus Toplady puts it, the strength of His arm will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forego or sever my soul from His love. The grace of God, we read in Titus, which bringeth salvation to all men, hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It looks onward to the future. God's grace has our future blessing in view. And God's grace is never going to rest until every one of us are perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. The Word of God says in the Epistle of Ephesians, in the ages to come, God's purpose is that He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It has our future in view. When God's mercy will no longer be needed, when we have left this world, when all sin has been forever removed, God's grace will continue throughout an unending eternity. In the ages to come, He's going to show, He's going to display to us the exceeding riches of His grace. We are going to be the recipients of all that Christ has won for us through His work on Calvary's cross. It has His future purpose in view. When I was a boy about 9 years of age, I remember up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, going into one of the big department stores there around Christmas time. And there was a fellow who'd come over from Germany. He was a 23-year-old fellow. And he had there on display a building approximately 11 feet across and several feet wide, beautifully polished, beautifully varnished or veneered or whatever they do, I don't know. But anyway, it was a beautiful structure. This boy had spent 7 years of his life in the construction of this model. It was a model of the Cathedral of Cologne in Germany. But the thing that impressed me as a little fellow, I can remember looking at him and admiring it as a boy, that this boy had fashioned this beautiful cathedral out of matchsticks, just little wooden matchsticks. And he had carefully glued them together, and he had polished them. And oh, it was a beautiful structure indeed. And here he was signing these autographs for everybody of his little booklet describing how he had done this work. And I thought, how wonderful. Here was a boy who had taken something that was virtually worthless, and he had made something really worthwhile. Thinking about this some time ago, I thought of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where we read these words, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things which are wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, and things which are despised as God chosen, and things which are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but that he that glorieth would glory in the Lord. You know, God begins with you and I in our sins, poor, worthless, undeserving, nothing in ourselves, and when He gets through with us, we're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And the Word of God says that the day is coming when the admiring host of principalities will look at the church which Christ has purchased with His own blood. And the Word of God says that He will be admired. Christ will be admired in all them that believe. Now, just as God's grace, I believe, primarily as our future in view, I believe God's mercy as our past in view. The Word of God says we have a merciful and faithful high priest. There is forgiveness with God. No matter what we may have done, no matter how we may have sinned, the Word of God says He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. I heard a preacher say some years ago that he was saved by God's justice. Well, that was a strange statement. Saved by God's justice, not God's mercy. Saved by God's justice. And then he explained that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He perfectly satisfied all the claims of divine righteousness. And said he, God would be utterly unjust to fail to show mercy to me who have trusted in the finished work of Christ. Saved by God's justice. God's Word says He is just, absolutely righteous, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God's word says he's a merciful and a faithful high priest. His righteousness is not set aside in forgiving the sinner, but his righteousness is displayed in the forgiveness of the sinner. God is rich in mercy. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. God's mercy deals with all of our past, no matter how dark and dismal it may be, and wipes it all out. All our sins, so great, so many, in his blood, been washed away. We are invited, we as Christians who have sinned against him, we're invited to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of the work of the cross to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I believe God's peace has our present in view. And our peace as believers is not found in the circumstances of life, but rather it is found in a person. It says in the book of Micah, prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, this man shall be the peace. It didn't say he'll make peace. It says, this man shall be the peace. For peace is not found in circumstances. It's found in a person. When the disciples were crossing those waters and of the lake of Gennesaret, you remember, and the boat was being tossed to and fro by the waves, no doubt when they were troubled in heart, the Lord Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ came to them. And the promise of God's word is this, that he will keep, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The Lord Jesus never promised those of us who have come to him that we'd have an easy time in this world. He didn't ask us to look for circumstances that would be pleasing to us. In fact, he guaranteed just the opposite. He said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. We're going to have it if we're going to be faithful to Christ. But, said the Lord Jesus, in me ye shall find peace. Peace, wrote Edward Bickerstaff years ago, perfect peace? This dark world of sin? Why, yes, said he, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging round? Yes. In Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace with thronging duties pressed? Yes, indeed. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away? Absolutely. In Jesus' keeping, we're safe. And they. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. Yes, said he, Jesus we know. And he is on the throne. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. The believer, first of all, we know has peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We don't have to make our peace. Christ has made it. But we enjoy this peace because God has been satisfied perfectly with what Christ has done, his finished work. You and I can rest where God rests. One of our hymn writers puts it this way, oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid a good many of us need to take to heart the words written by Tom Baird many years ago. He wrote this, speaking of the peace of God, which we need to control our hearts. And we have this peace of God not through the work of Christ, but rather through the word of Christ, just through resting in what he says. He hath said, Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why has he said it? So am I going in one ear and out the other? No. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Tom Baird wrote these lines. It is his will that I should cast my care on him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. Cast thy burden, says Psalm 55, upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. I trust that everyone in this room has the peace of God through the work of Christ. Christ died, it says, in order that he might bring us to God, the just, for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Circumstances change, we know that. Sometimes we're on the top of the mountain, other times we're down in the valley. But the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same. I, the Lord, change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the one who's able to give to you and to me songs in the darkest night. Paul and Silas proved that in that Philippian jail. Their backs lacerated by the whip of the jailer. In that uncomfortable position, the Word of God says at the darkest hour of the night, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. It's a wonderful thing to be singing his praise. Now God deals with his children on the principle of grace. The Word of God says he's the God of all grace. His every act, pure blessing is, his path, unsullied life. All the promises of God in him are yea and amen. We come to a throne of grace. You remember the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it is, where it says, ye know, we know, or ye know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. The amazing grace and compassion of God that doesn't look for anything in us. God's grace doesn't expect anything from us. It's not of works. But it expects everything from himself. If it's a work, the Scripture says that it's of no more of grace. Now, there are several things that God's grace does, and I'd like to suggest a few of them to us this morning. First of all, of course, that familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where it tells us that God's grace saves. By grace are ye saved. We come to a throne of grace, the Word of God says, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And the word, I understand, every time of need is literally in the nick of time. Just when we need him most. That's when the Lord Jesus is available to us. Another thing about God's grace, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in the first verse, it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace gives us the strength necessary. We have none of our own. But God's grace provides the strength we need. God's grace sustains us in every trial of life. The Word of God says in the Epistle of James that he gives more grace. When the burdens grow greater, he gives more grace. God's grace says that his grace suffices. It says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Apostle Paul on one occasion, or rather on three occasions, came to God and asked him to take away from him that thorn in the flesh. We're not told exactly what it was, but after applying three times, the word of the Lord Jesus came to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's all you need. My grace. Nothing more and nothing less. C.H. Spurgeon, a great English preacher many years ago, was speaking on one occasion on this subject, my grace is sufficient for thee. And during the course of his message, he used an illustration like this. He imagined there was a mouse who was loose in Joseph's granary back in Egypt. Remember, Joseph had these big granaries stored in the years of plenty for the years of famine. And this little fellow said to his mother one day, he said, Mother, what in the world is going to happen when all of this food that Joseph's got stored in the granaries is all gone? I'll just starve to death. Mother said, just keep calm, son. Joseph's granaries are sufficient for you. And then he imagined another scene. Here is a little fish swimming around in the ocean. He says, Mother, suppose, he said, that all of this ocean dried up. And here I would be sitting high and dry right out in the middle of where the Atlantic used to be. Keep calm, son. God's oceans are sufficient for thee. They're able to take care of you. And then he said, God said to Paul, and he says to you and to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. They tell us that John D. Rockefeller used to have a habit. He had started out in life, I think, with a dime. That's how he made his fortune. I don't know how he did it, but anyway, he started out with a dime. And when he would be playing golf or anything like that, he would give the fellow a tip, a dime tip. I guess some of these boys would look at him, you know, all of these millions, and they'd give him a dime tip. That's how I started out. Now you go to work. Well, he gave out of his riches, didn't he? He had a dime, and he took that out of his riches. But he certainly didn't give according to his riches. But the Word of God says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Not out of them, but according to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. Another thing God's grace does, it schools. It schools us. It teaches us. We read in Titus chapter 2, I quoted that verse a moment ago, where it says, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation to all men, hath appeared teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And I believe this, that God's Word teaches us this, that if His grace hasn't changed your life, then you don't have His grace at all. You've got a spurious kind of grace. God's grace teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, right now, looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of the God, that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ constrains us. We judge that if one died for all, then all have died, and we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. And I often think when I hear young fellows get up, or young girls, and they give their testimony, and they begin to tell everybody how much they love the Lord Jesus, that they've got the shoe on the wrong foot. That isn't that which will empower you and I to live for Christ. It's not our love for Christ that amounts to anything. It's when we realize how much you and I have been loved and are loved of the Savior. Seven times over in John's Gospel, we read this expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was a disciple who loved Jesus because he was a disciple who realized that he was a disciple who was loved of the Lord Jesus. And the more you and I realize how greatly we are loved of him, our hearts will go out to him. We sometimes sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, and so on. The writer of that hymn was a Baptist preacher by the name of John Newton. When John Newton got up pretty well in years, one day he was walking down the street, and a young Christian came up to him and said, well, Brother Newton, how are you today? He says, I'm just fine. But he said, you know, he said, my memory is failing. I don't have the old memory I used to have. But he said, I remember two things. He said, I remember that I was a great sinner. And he said, I remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That's all that we need to remember, really. Remember how greatly we are loved. And remember, as God said of Abraham, remember the pit from whence ye have been digged, from where you came from. When we consider these two things, our hearts will go out in praise and adoration to Him. God's grace not only schools us, but it sanctifies us. It says He has set apart the godly for Himself. And then God's grace satisfies us now. But it's going to be satisfy us eternally. The psalmist could say, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be. Then shall be our own. And we'll praise Him for all the grace that brought us to Himself. God's mercy, as I said, wipes out the past. David could pray when he had sinned against God, have mercy upon me, O Lord. And God's peace thinks about the present. God's peace thrills our souls today. Now, I'd like you to think with me of not only these three blessings, but I'd like to think with you, you to think with me a little bit about who brought us these blessings. Sometimes we become so occupied with the gifts, we forget the givers. And Paul tells Timothy that grace, mercy, and peace has come to him, as it has to you and to me, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, fellow Christian, isn't it wonderful to know that you are a member of the family of God? The Lord Jesus said when He arose from the dead, He said to His disciples, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. There was a time when we could never look up into the face of God and address Him as Father. But God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father! We're children. And Jeremiah, as he contemplated that thought, could say, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by Thy name, a member of the family, O Lord God of hosts. It makes a lot of difference, you know, when you're a son. You're walking down the street. A fellow comes up to you, and he's got a long 3 days' growth of beard. Looks like he hasn't been in the bathtub for quite a while, and kind of holds your nose as you go by. And he says, hey, how about giving me a quarter? And you look at him, and you kind of walk off the other way. But the Lord Jesus said, you remember? Says, if your son asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? A snake? Or he said, if he asks for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If a son shall ask. If a son. It makes all the difference in the world that we're in relationship with him. We can come to him in perfect confidence. We're children of God. By faith in Christ Jesus. Now it's true that God loves us. And it's also true because he loves us, he chastens us too. He disciplines us. But it's also true that God never allows anything to come into His children's life without their present and eternal blessing in view. God deals with us as with sons. Oh, I'm glad I'm a child of His, aren't you? This morning that you're a child of the King. And because we're children, we're His responsibility. When we were children, back in the Depression, some of us, our fathers, they didn't know where the next dollar was coming from. We'd walk along the street and there'd be a fence post and we'd give it a good kick with that foot and a good kick with the other one. And the first thing you know, Dad would have to buy another pair of shoes. That didn't bother us. That's his problem. We're children. You know, it's a great thing to belong. Great thing to be a child. We're his responsibility. But on the other hand, because we're children, we're to be obedient to him. You know, children have responsibilities too. And the thing that children need to learn is to be obedient. Henry Morehouse, a great preacher in England years ago, had an only daughter, and this daughter was blind. The father loved this girl very, very much. And one day, some friends were visiting at the home, and Mr. Morehouse took his little girl, and he put her in the hands of this stranger. She didn't even know who they were. And she was just smiling and just as happy as could be. And he said, honey, he says, I don't understand you. He said, you seem perfectly content in the arms of this complete stranger. And she said, Daddy, I knew you wouldn't put me in the arms of anybody who wouldn't care for me. You get the picture? God doesn't put us in any circumstances either. A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. And then it says these blessings have come to us from Jesus Christ our Lord. And that tells you and I this, that we have a master. We have one that we're responsible to. All these blessings have come to us and they're great privileges. But they do not leave us without responsibility. It's not enough to call Him Master and Lord. The Lord Jesus says, He called me Master and Lord, but you do not the things that I say. Many years ago, a young Christian came to a man over in England by the name of R.C. Chapman and said, should a young Christian do something for the Lord? And the old brother said, a young Christian should do everything for the Lord. Isn't that good? Whatsoever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So then we have these three things. My time is gone, so I'll close. Three blessings. Grace, mercy, and peace. And oh, what blessings that have brought them to us. And what tremendous cause. God our Father, we're children. Jesus Christ our Lord, we're servants. We're to do His will. And if you and I do these things, then indeed,